We will use poetry for the next 7 or 8 weeks because poetry speaks to the heart across the ages. If I say, how do I love thee? You know to say, let me count the ways. If I say, the woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep, you know to say, and miles to go before I sleep. It speaks, poetry speaks to love and hope and pain in a particular way. And so we will marry the sacred text, the Bible, to this second text, poems, to hear what God might say to us. And today, the poem is from the work of Ted Loder. He's a United Methodist pastor whose work I read in seminary. This is from a book called Guerrillas of Grace, Prayers for the Battle. It's called I Remember Now in Silence. Lord, plunge me deep into the sadness and the pain of my sisters and brothers inflicted by war, prejudice, injustice, indifference, that I may learn again to cry as a child until my tears baptize me into a person that touches with care those I now touch with prayer, victims of violence, of greed, of addiction, prisoners in ghettos, in old age, in sexism, people with broken hearts, broken bodies, broken lives, whom I remember now in silence before you, because I have too often forgotten them in the shuffle of my fretful busyness. I hear in Loder's words a prayer. I hear in his words a plea to be changed by what he sees, by what he notices, by what's around him. I hear Loder saying, Lord, there are some things I have missed. I've missed seeing the victims of violence. I've missed seeing the greed of addiction. Lord, I've ridden past dilapidated housings created by policies of redlining, and I've never once thought about the people who lived within them. I hear Loder saying, I miss the price we pay in ageism, in sexism, in homophobia, in racism. I miss the casualties, the broken bodies, the broken lives. But now, my God, he says, I ask you to baptize it me in my tears until I am ready to touch them with care and in prayer. I hear my brother Ted Loder saying, Lord, change me. And beloved, this week I heard the same cry. I heard others saying, Lord, I missed some things. Lord, I didn't see what was right around me. Lord, I want you to open my eyes and baptize me with my tears. I want you to forgive me. I've heard it all week long. I heard it in the voice of Roger Goodell as he said, I missed what Colin Kaepernick was trying to teach me. I heard it in the words of General James Mattis when he said, I think I need to think more differently about the characteristics of leadership. I heard it in the words of former Chief of Staff of the White House, Jim Kelly, when he said, look more closely at what you want in your elected officials. And I heard it in the words of my brothers and sisters, black and brown men and women who have been at each other's throats in Chicago. Did you see the report? Did you see what was on the news? There was a Latino chef whose name is Mario Santiago and an African-American chef whose name is Maya Camille Broussard. And they recognized that their communities had been at each other's throats, but they came from Garfield Park and they came from Pilsen and they cooked up a storm and they fed the Pilsen community. I heard and I saw in their actions this notion that we don't belong at one another's throats, but that Lord change us. So we can see each other and we can stand firm in what God has told us is the highest ethic. And that is to love one another. Yes, yes, yes. I heard Loder's cry to be changed all throughout the week. But it also rings true from an ancient text. I heard Loder's cry to be changed in the 9th chapter of Acts, because the apostle Paul had an encounter on a Damascus road with a bright light. The same apostle who 2 chapters early in chapter 7 stood as they stoned Stephen. The same apostle who in chapter 8 began to drag men and women out of their homes and cast them into the prison. This same Paul in chapter 9 is headed to Damascus that he might obtain a letter so that he can continue to breathe threats and to rage against the followers of Christ. Yes, I hear in Paul's words after Damascus Road, after a light had blinded him, after Ananias had said, come on, brother Paul, there's something greater for you to do. After he sat 3 days without eating or drinking, blinded by that light, I hear in Paul when the scales had fallen, Lord, I missed some things. I missed your love and grace. Lord, I missed your repentance and forgiveness. Lord, I missed your joy and hope. But God, if you'll change me. And the text that you heard Dr. Sammy read proves he was changed, because immediately after the scales fell, immediately after he had taken sustenance, it said Paul, the one who had persecuted Jesus, it said Paul, the one who watched Stephen stoned, it said Paul showed up in the synagogue proclaiming Christ, proclaiming that he was the Son of God. How does this happen? How does this happen that people like Roger Goodell and people like General Mattis and people like Ted Loder and people like Paul, how does it happen that they change so radically? Oh, beloved, I hear an answer in the prophet Jeremiah's mouth. I hear an answer because Jeremiah is trying, as Dr. Sammy said, to shift the way of the people of God. And don't mistake it. God's not mad at his people in Jeremiah because they had dabbled in some minor mischief or some minor misbehavior. No. In chapter 3 in Jeremiah, it says that God's people had gone a-whoring after other gods. They began to spread their fidelity around like so much loose you-know-what. And God was not having it. God had called them to be faithful. God said, I'm your first husband. But God's people were spreading their love and everything else in places it did not belong. And then in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, we are reminded that God's people had forgotten to deal with one another justly. They had returned to the habit of oppressing those who were different from them. They had returned to the habit of forgetting the fatherless and ignoring the widows and shedding innocent blood. Israel had found that the justice and righteousness of God had become a tiresome thing. And they had turned the hallmarks of their calling as a people of God into the perverted chosen status, an abomination before God. But beloved, it's the end of chapter 7 that arrests my thinking. Read your Bibles. It's the end of chapter 7 when Jeremiah tells the story of God's people, that they had built altars at the high place of Topheth. They had built altars in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and they used those altars to sacrifice their children. And when I read that, I ran to commentaries because I prayed God that that was just hyperbole, or it was just a way of making a point. But I have 4 commentary series in my home, and each one of them said this was no hyperbole. This was no allegory or metaphor. God's people had grown that callous and that far from God that they had taken up the habits of the tribes around them and sacrificed their children. So when we get to chapter 18, When we get to chapter 18, where the story of the potter lives, it could be that God would be ready to wipe his people off the face of the earth. It could be that God, since he promised it wouldn't be by rain and flood, would call down fire and end this abomination. But that is not the God we serve. This God said to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. There's something I need to show you that ultimately I want to use to teach my people. You see, he went down to the potter's house and he saw the potter working with clay on the wheel. And about 10 years ago, I tried to take a pottery class. Please note, tried to take a pottery class. My instructor was a gentleman named Dominic, and I could not make the clay work. Thank you, Elaine, for making me this clay. I could not make the clay work, no matter how hard I tried on the wheel. When the wheel started going, the clay started flying. I made a mess. People had clay in their hair. It just didn't work. And Dominic, kind and gentle soul that he was, said to me, Zena, sometimes clay has a personality. And sometimes a piece of clay is just not for you to work with it. Here, give me that piece of clay and I will give you another. And Dominique went and got another piece of clay that was much kinder to me. And I watched him water that piece that had been hateful to me. He watered it until it was almost liquid, and he mixed other things in with it, and he made of it a different consistency, and he sat next to me on the wheel, and he made a pot out of that clay, and he gave it to me. What he said to me that day was, it's got a personality, and not everybody can work with that clay. Beloved, what I learned when I read Jeremiah is that no matter who we are, we are clay in God's hands. And I'm grateful that God is sovereign enough to know what to do with the clay, no matter what kind of clay it is. But here's the thing that Dominic also taught me that day, is that in part, the clay is not inert. It is not without life. And the clay has to cooperate with the potter. So while he was working the piece of clay that would not work for me, he was talking to it. He was calling it beautiful. He spoke to the clay. It is a metaphor for our God. No matter how far we've gotten away, Jeremiah reminds us, I can do for you, O Israel, what the potter does. I can speak to you and tell you I love you. I can speak to you and tell you you are meant for great things. I can speak to you and tell you it is not your place to pervert justice or to ignore righteousness. I can speak to you and tell you it is not your place to trample on those who have no voice. I can speak to you and tell you all the money in the world will not save your soul. I can speak to you and I can make of you something beautiful. But like my teacher, Dominique, told me, the clay's got a little bit of choice in this. And beloved, we have choice. The God who fashioned us, the God who made us, has watched our nation pervert justice and righteousness. Not everybody. But we have systems and laws that keep an underclass under and keep an upper class up. And our God says, you who are called by my name have a different responsibility. Just like he told Jeremiah's people, you may not forget the widow. You may not forget the orphan. You may not forget the stranger among you. And if you will let me, I will fashion you on the wheel of my love. If you let me, I will make of you an extraordinary instrument. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Lord, in this nation, where there are tears, let us help dry them. In this nation, where there are injustices, let us help break them down. In this nation, where there are divisions, let us be the brave ones to cross. In this nation. But you know what, beloved? I don't speak to the nation. I speak to an assembly here on the corner of Lincoln and Grove. So friends and members of Community Church, how will you let God make of you, of me, an instrument? What is it about you that may need to be sharpened, that may need to be retooled? And be not embarrassed. If you've been a good instrument and you've been in the work for the Lord, you're going to wear down and need to be retooled for the next season. In the quiet that will come in a moment as we bless the table, ask your God this question. How can I be a better instrument in your hand? How can I be a better instrument in your hand? For we pray, Lord, make me an instrument. For the God who told Jeremiah's people, I will reshape you, says to you and to me, I love you with an everlasting love. Come on. My wheel is available. You are the material I want to shape. For the world needs what you have. Come on.